Invite us to hear now our second reading, which comes from the fifth chapter of John's Gospel. Let us listen for God's word for us. Now in Jerusalem by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethzatha, which has five porticos. In these lay many ill, blind, lame, and paralyzed ones. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The ill man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I am making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." At once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. What if you came to worship today and discovered that nobody else was here? Everyone had a conflict. Your friends couldn't make it. The choir all had laryngitis, so they just stayed home. The ushers were all attending an ushers convention in Phoenix. You arrive, and it's just you, and of course God, but you decide to stay. And in your meditation, you had this feeling that God was asking something of you. That God was asking, "What do you want? What do you really want?" What would you say? There was a man who had been ill for 38 years, the Bible says. Every day he made his way to the same pool, or maybe he was carried, we don't know. Somehow he arrived at this pool every day for 38 years. It was a pool that, under the right circumstances, promised healing. The tradition was every now and then an angel would drag her toe in the water, troubling the water and injecting some healing power. And the tradition was the first one to dive in after that would be healed. Of course, as Fred Craddock points out, this system will always benefit those who suffer maladies like sunburn or dandruff more than paralysis. For 38 years, he came to this pool. And at the end of the day, he returned home, if he had a home, unchanged, still living in the shadow of unfulfilled promise. 38 years. In 1987, Microsoft debuted a new program called Excel. Have you heard of it? That same year, Walter Payton, playing for the Chicago Bears, set a record for rushing touchdowns with 107. The Minnesota Twins won the World Series. That was also the year that President Reagan called on Mr. Gorbachev to tear down this wall. That was an interlude amongst all of the conversation with Oliver North and the others about the Iran-Contra scandal. There was also in 1987 a 58-hour rescue operation in Midland, Texas, as 18-month-old baby Jessica had fallen down a well. Broadway debuted a new musical called Les Mis. Whitney Houston was singing "I Want to Dance with Somebody," and U2 was still letting us know he had not found what he's looking for. In 1987, there were cell phones, but they were about as big as a large brick. In addition to the over $100 a month fee, every call cost 50 cents a minute. In less recognized news, in 1987, I was still trying to learn to play "Carry On My Wayward Son" on the guitar. And I promised to be loving and faithful in plenty and want and joy and sorrow and sickness and in health. And in my mind, that was the best day of 1987. That, of course, was 38 years ago. So much has changed in 38 years. As a matter of fact, it seems that if it's possible to change, it has changed since 1987. Jesus met a man who had been by this pool for 38 years, and he asked him a simple question: do you want to be made well? Yes, finally, at last. I've been waiting for this day since cell phones were as big as a brick. Of course, that was the man's response, right? Well, no. Do you want to be made well? Well, I have no one to help me in the pool, you understand. But do you want to be made well? Well, somebody always beats me in, you understand. That's the way it is. Is that a yes? Is that a no? Definitely, maybe. It may seem surprising, but I don't think this guy knows what he wants. Of course, there's a part of him that wants to be healed. Why else would he be at the pool? But on the other hand, after years and years and decades of disappointment, hope can be a powerfully risky thing. One thing that comes with age is we learn to make our peace with things. It's been so long, I don't think he really knows how to answer the question. I don't think he really knows. Do you know what you want? It's not as easy as it sounds. I'm thinking of my mother-in-law right now, lovely woman. She loved to go out to eat. She was an amazing cook who married a man who loved to save money, so they almost always ate at home. But when they did go out to eat, she would pore over the menu, taking in every cooking style and sauce and side dish. "I just don't know what I want," she would say. "The salmon, I haven't had salmon in so long. Is your salmon good here?" she would ask. "Oh, no, I'll go with the, you can't go wrong with shrimp. I'm gonna go with the shrimp." And eventually she would decide, and without fail, when the dishes were delivered, she would look around the table and say, "Oh, Tom, look at that. I should have ordered the pork chop." Sometimes it's hard to know what we want, and the uncertainty can make us anxious. Do you know what you want for yourself, for your faith? For the nation? When we don't know what we want, it creates anxiety. We can feel frozen, like we're waiting for life to find us, like we're waiting for our angel to show up and make everything right. Tim O'Brien writes about his experience of the Vietnam War. The book is called The Things They Carried. He narrates, his draft number came up. He didn't want to fight a war he didn't believe in. He wrote this: "I hated war. I hated Boy Scouts. I hated camping out. I hated dirt and tents and mosquitoes. I didn't know a rifle from a slingshot. I was a liberal, for goodness sakes. If they needed fresh bodies, why didn't they draft someone who believed in this war?" He lived in Minnesota, and he drove north to the Rainy River. An old backwoods guy named Elroy rented him a room and took him fishing. They sat in his boat on the river while Tim contemplated whether to dodge the draft or not. Home on one side of the river, Canada on the other. He said, "I looked at the old man as he looked at his line, and then I looked at Canada, and then I wept." He writes, "Perhaps you can understand why I've never told this story before. It's not just the embarrassment of the tears. What embarrasses me much more is the paralysis that took my heart, a moral freeze. I couldn't decide. I couldn't act. I didn't decide. I just submitted." he was caught between conflicting wants. I think the truth of us to be human is to live with fragmented hearts. We often want conflicting things, often at the very same time. It's part of every day. As a night person, the best time of the day comes for me after the sun sets. I love those late night hours. But I also, by the way, happen to like my job, so I'm here now. I hope you're happy. To be human is to live with a fragmented heart, seldom wanting just one thing, often wanting conflicting things at the same time. I remember the day that we took our daughter to college. We dropped her off in the middle of Iowa. God does not wire daddies to leave their daughters in the middle of Iowa. I cried all the way home. But here's the thing. The only thing that would have been worse than abandoning my child in Iowa would be if she had come down to breakfast that morning and said, "You know, I've been thinking it over, and I'm not going to go to college. I'm just going to live here with you and work at the mall." No, you can't do that. She was doing exactly what I wanted her to do. I just didn't want what I wanted. Kind of makes me hard to please, doesn't it? To be human is to live with a fragmented heart. Jesus asked the man, "Do you want to be made well?" "Well, I don't have anyone to put me in the water, but do you want to be made well?" "Well, somebody always gets ahead of me. That's the problem." "What do you want?" James K. A. Smith says this is the first question that Jesus asks of us. What do you want? In his book, You Are What You Love, Smith says our wants and longings and loves are at the core of our identity, the wellspring from which come our actions and behavior. So what we want matters. Jesus asked the man what he wants, and he doesn't know. So here's the interesting thing. Jesus doesn't say, "Well, think about it. I'll come back in a month." Jesus heals him. If I understand the text, it's clear that Jesus has wants for us. The best way to describe what Jesus wants for us is what he always called the kingdom of God, or God's promised day. And a way to think about God's promised day is in that day, we all want what God wants. James Smith says discipleship is the practice of curating our hearts to be attentive to and intentional about what we love, to try to ensure that we love the right things. I will tell you that I believe one of the things we are doing together in worship is rehearsing again and again and again what it is that God wants for us and for you, so that we might curate our hearts to align our wants with what God wants. I think you've been asking that question of yourself as a congregation for over a year now. What does God want for Forth? You formalized that question in your long-range planning process. In one response, the long-range plan said this congregation wants to be a place of faith formation, a place that feeds your faith. And a way to think about that is we endeavor to align our wants with what Christ wants for us all. That's discipleship, the practice of curating our hearts to want what God wants. This past week, in a ceremony almost unnoticed because no one cried stop the steal, the electoral votes were counted. Those who believe in democracy ensured democracy happened. And a few days later, the nation paused to remember the life of Jimmy Carter. He was many things, a farmer, governor, president, world ambassador for peace and health. Those who knew him best said he could be a bit prickly from time to time, even condescending. But I think that it cannot be denied that he was a man of character. There was a day when honesty mattered to us, and I think that character came from more than being a president or governor or world ambassador, because before any of that and after all of that, he was a Sunday school teacher. Every Sunday, including many when he was in the White House, he returned to the scripture, to the teachings of Jesus, to find his North Star, his guiding light, to try once again to curate his heart to want what God wants. We all need that. If you came to worship today to discover that everybody else had a conflict, it was just you and God, of course. And while you were here, you had the feeling that God was asking, what do you want? What do you really want? What would you say? I don't know that there's a right answer, but I think a good place to start might be to acknowledge, God, the truth is I want different things, often conflicting things, but ultimately, I want what you want, or at least I want to want what you want. That's the best place to start. Because I think, whether you're here by yourself or not, God is asking. Pray with me. Gracious God, we believe. Help our unbelief. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.